we have to look forward to new plaid. I never thought of it that way before. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you as we come to the end of another church year, as we prepare to celebrate Christ the King Sunday next week and then the first Sunday of Advent. Lord, we recognize that we're coming to the end, and during these last few weeks we talk about what it means to us to be watchful, to be prepared, to see the signs and to know that this is something for us to rejoice, because our reward is drawing near, our redemption, the end of this life and the new life that you promise, where we are able to celebrate in your presence each and every day. Lord Jesus, as we prepare for this, as your followers, as people being taught by you, as your disciples, we pray that we would see every event in our life. Not only would we be watchful for the things that you have warned us about, but Lord, we would see each moment as an opportunity to learn more about you, about the heart that you have, the love that you have for us, the desires that you have for us, and that we would grow through it. So as we embark on our study of the different shapes that we're using to see how you will shape us, we ask you, Lord, to bless us with your Holy Spirit and give us discernment and wisdom so we can move forward and learn from each and every moment in time what you would have for us. Shape us, we pray in Jesus' name. First of all, this is going to be a unique sermon for you, because I don't know if you like fill in the blanks and to take notes and stuff, but I've actually made an outline that you can have. If you put up your hands, they're at the back. I don't know if sermon outlines. You see them there? Bob, if you want one, you can put up your hands and Bob will give you one. You can write down some stuff. I would encourage you, because we're going to cover a lot of things in 10 minutes. So this is a journey we're embarking on. We're embarking on an 8-week journey on a model for discipleship that I believe is going to help us grow deeper. One of the things that I've struggled with as a pastor is there are many churches in our world today that are a mile wide. They offer tons of programs, they offer great services, they offer all kinds of things. It's kind of like a mall for the spiritual soul. But the thing I yearn for as a pastor, and I desire for you as individuals, is I desire that you know who you are in Christ, and that you grow deeper in your walk and your relationship with Christ. That you not be satisfied with just knowing you're going to heaven, but that you desire to grow deeper as a disciple, a follower, and a learner of what Christ has for you. We're going to learn today what's called the circle, choosing to learn from life. And so I thought it was really interesting, because we talked about doing a series, and I said, well, we should do life sheets because I like it. And since I'm preaching, I thought, well, you know, it works. But it was interesting, because I picked the sermon theme, and then I thought, well, let's look at the lessons that the Lord has given to the church over many, many years, and the church has consistently kept for these particular Sundays in the church year for literally hundreds and hundreds of years, if not thousands. And I thought, you know, okay, let's use these. And what was interesting was, as I prepared the sermon series, I found out that many of the lessons, like the ones today, really apply to what we're learning in Life Shape. So isn't that a kind of a God moment? when you see how God lines everything up, that we're not here by accident, that he has planned this from the beginning of time. He's a God of order. And I thought it was really neat because we're talking today about time. And it happened that it was the second last Sunday of the church year. And what did you see in the first lesson? A time is coming. What did you see in Jesus' words to his disciples in Luke 21? A time is coming. Be watchful for the events. So let's start. There should be a... There we go. The circle. There are two, there are many Greek words for time, but there are two that make up the majority of the word that we translate in English as time. The first is the word chronos, and it's the most common word for time in Greek. And if we were to look at it today, we'd say chronos is what we have on our calendar, what we see on our watches, what we see on our cell phones, you know, what we see on that clock back there that keeps reminding me when we're supposed to be moving forward, you know. That's chronos time. That's time that is measurable. It's time that Greeks or Western people like because it is linear. Chronos, okay? It's what we're used to referring to as time. But there's another word that actually appears twice in Jesus' words to his disciples in Luke 21, and specifically appears in Mark 1:15, which we're going to look at a little later. But it's the word kairos. And kairos is defined as a moment in time. Kairos is an ancient Greek word meaning the right or opportune moment, the supreme moment. The ancient Greeks had two words for time, chronos and kairos. The former refers to chronological time. The latter signifies a time in between, an undetermined period of time in which something special happens. My question for you is, what are the special somethings that you've experienced when you're using this word? Because while chronos is quantitative, meaning we can measure it, kairos is qualitative. It means that it has a quality. It's I don't know if you've watched the movie Matrix. Any of you watched the movie Matrix? That's an old movie now, but I remember watching it for the first time, and I loved how time slowed down. Remember in the Matrix when he's the... now I'm having a brain. Pardon me? Yeah, Neo. When he's doing stuff, time slows down. Everything's in slow motion, and to me, when I'm going through my life, what I experience in my life, when I experience kairos moments, is it's like the Lord has given me opportunity to slow time down. He's given me an opportunity. Something significant happens, and if I'm sensitive, if I've been praying about it, if I've been taking the time to listen to the Lord and pray, Lord, show me what are kairos moments in my life, I will not just pass them by, but I will stop. And I will recognize this. You know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, specifically verse 15, I looked it up the paraphrase of the message, and I thought it was kind of neat. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the message of God. Time's up! God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. I thought that was kind of neat how Eugene Peterson puts it there. But the NIV, which we use, says, the time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You see, Jesus, as he's going out and he's calling his disciples to himself, he's saying the kingdom of God is near. And as we embark on our life as children of God, as we embark on life, we start at conception and we go to our baptism where we're physically and outwardly chosen as God's people, and we embark on this journey, this pilgrimage of faith, we go through our life and we do live as God's children in the kingdom of God, right? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. We're on this side of the cross. We know that God's kingdom, when he talks about kingdom, we're going to study this more later, but when he talks about kingdom, it's a both and. The kingdom of God is in Christ. He's the beginning of the kingdom. He's the end of the kingdom. And there's a kingdom of God that he talks about in the future sense, after the judgment. And so he tells us that the kingdom of God is both and. And he says, you're living out your life in the kingdom. He's giving the opportunity to these disciples. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, some people get stuck on the word repent because they think of it only in the sense of mea culpa, mea culpa, mea culpa. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And sometimes they're kind of flippant about it. You know, if you catch somebody with their hands in the cookie jar and you say, gotcha, and they say, I'm sorry. They don't really think about it, do they? It's kind of like, but it doesn't automatically always mean sin. It truly means to change course. And so when we talk about repenting, this is the beginning of the discipleship process, to repent. So as we're going along in our life, we have our life, and the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is near, and we're going along in our life, and we're walking the way we walk, and we're invited by Jesus to repent and believe the good news, to change the way we're living and walk or live according to the message. And so I put up there, repentance is the way of life. How do we live as repentant disciples? By celebrating that we're forgiven and by knowing that we belong to Christ. Our desire is to change anything, even if it's a positive thing, especially if it's sinful. But even if it's a positive thing that is not really helping us to grow closer to Christ, then we should desire to change. And so my question for us is, how do we do that? Because I'll tell you, the hardest thing for me as a pastor is, at the end of our lives, to think back, because we're linear thinkers in the Western world. We're Greek thinkers, not Hebrew thinkers. And so if we put our life on a line starting here and ending here, and we have this line that's our life in the kingdom of God, and if we could look at how God set it up, we would see a bunch of X's on there, which were Kairos moments. And the saddest thing for me as your pastor would be if you had no circles underneath them. And what I mean by that is when you come to one of these moments, this is an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity for depth. This is an opportunity, I'm going to say that slower, not death, depth. Some people say, you talk so fast. Depth. Okay? Not death. Depth. I want you to have those circles underneath that line as you make your way through life, because you will learn from them, and it's a constant, right? My hope in your life as your pastor is that when you finish your life, you would be able to look back, and you would have these multiple circles all the way underneath. You know how some people kind of draw things, and they don't know how, they're not good artists, like I'm not a good artist, so they fill in the space with a bunch of circles? Well, that's what I would hope, is that your life would be this line with all these X's, which are Kairos moments, and underneath would be a circle. And what that means is that we start with the circle, we start with repentance, we start with the desire to change, we start with what does it mean to be forgiven, what does it mean to be saved by grace, what does it mean to be a child of God, what does it mean to be an heir, what does it mean to be a follower. And then we go the next, and part of this repentance is there's three things we want to do in that moment when God gives us that opportunity where time starts to stand still, where we get slow motion, and we see this as a Kairos moment. Kairos moments could be when we got married, we had our first child, where we graduated from university, we're walking along the street and someone mugs us, where we get diagnosed with cancer, or in my case with polyarterial nodosis, or however you say it. I can never say it, I just call it PAN. Whatever happens in our life, whether good or bad, is an opportunity for us to ask the question, Lord, what do you want us to learn? And so first of all, we have to be open to observe our life. We have to be open, and this is hard for Greek-thinking people because Hebrew people do this better. Eastern people do this better. I want you to know this. This is going to be a change in the way our brains work. Because what this is we're going to go from linear to circular. We're going to say, okay, this is a Kairos moment. I see God at work here. It may be even in the depths of the worst situation we could think of. When we're like I said before, when you're diagnosed with something where they say, well, you know, you could die from this, but you have a good chance. Do you see that as a Kairos moment, or do you see it as, uh-oh, I got to get past this? My first inclination when I experienced was to want to move past it quickly. But in hindsight, I'm thankful that I took the time to observe the situation. Jesus said that over and over to his disciples, didn't he? They'd be walking along, and in Matthew chapter 6, you see this, They're walking along, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these guys are gunning for him because he's saying stuff that's making them very uncomfortable, and they're starting to, you know, gather steam against him. And what does he say to his disciples? Oh, look at the birds of the air. Now, if that isn't a hippie moment, I don't know what is. Just think about this. I mean, these people are after you. You're teaching controversial things. People are gunning for you, Jesus. And what do you say to your disciples? Instead of run, what do you say? Oh, look at the birds of the air. You see that cloud over there? And if you really want to make the point, then what do you do next? Oh, talk about the lilies. I just think about this for a second. You know, I mean, how many of us would do that? If I was him, I'd be looking for an exit strategy. You know, I would. There's Jesus. You know, oh, look at the birds. Smell the flowers. Don't worry. No, don't. We're not going there. That's an overused phrase. Sorry, Joanne. You can be happy if you want. I don't want to encourage. I'll encourage you. Be happy. But I just didn't like the phrase, but we do need to observe, right? And that's what Jesus says. He's directing them. Don't just look at the circumstance. Look at what's around it. Observe. And then he does something that I am not good at, and I know that I cringe every time I think about this, because it takes time, and if we're really serious about following Jesus, it takes time with him, which can be difficult in our busy lives. But the next thing he says is, first observe, then reflect. Reflect. What about the birds? What about the lilies? Not just to look at them, but to reflect on them. What does he say? He says, they don't toil, but are they taken care of? Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they more arrayed than some of the, you know, the wealthiest people on the planet? Aren't they more beautiful? He says, reflect. And I think it's so important when we're talking about repentance or change that we really think about who we are in Christ, what we have already. That when we ask for forgiveness, he is immediate in his forgiveness. Because of his love for us, he immediately forgives us our sins. Because of his love for us, as soon as we say we're sorry and we mean it, he says what? You are for given. You belong. You're a child of God. Remember last week we talked about how wonderful it is that the Father lavishes his love upon us? Lavishes, folks. Not just sprinkles. Lavishes. And then the next thing he says is, and I think this is why we do repentance as a group. There's some churches that don't do repentance and forgiveness in the service. They do it just individually. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe it's a both and here. I think it's really important that we encourage people to take the time individually to come and go to a brother or sister and to repent and to receive forgiveness from those people. I, as a pastor, appreciate it when people come to me and say, you know, I just need to hear from someone that I'm forgiven. Because Satan likes to kind of fool with our minds and say, you know, God can't really forgive you for that unless you do something, right? And so you need to hear those words. And we hear them in church, but sometimes I think it's a both and. But what I think is so important is, as you observe and reflect, there's an importance that we are a community, that we are a family, that we discuss these things. That you discuss these moments. That's why I like to hear testimonies. We're going to have Thanksgiving coming up and Thanksgiving Eve service, and we're asking people to come forward who want to share their testimonies. And it's important that when they share that, they talk, they discuss how God brought them to a Kairos moment, and in that Kairos moment, what did they observe? What did they reflect on? And discuss it. Because when we go to the next step, which is the second thing which we recognize as children of God, that he says, what did he say? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near what? Repent and believe. And so we recognize that believe is the beginning of responding to our forgiveness and living out our sanctification. It's that I define it as, if we as believers believe what we believe to be true, how then shall we live? This comes from the Truth Project. Have you ever heard the Truth Project? Interesting study. And in that study, the guy asks, you know, if we as believers believe what we believe to be true, how then shall we live? It should define how we live. And so when we believe, when we trust, we recognize after we have observed, reflected, and discussed, after we know we're called to change, after we know we've had a moment in time where God has invited us as an opportunity to evaluate where we are and where we're going, he says it's time to make a plan. Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom. It was Jesus' invitation, not mine, to plan. To take the time to think, okay, Lord, why am I going through this? What do you want to teach me from this? And as I receive the forgiveness of my sins, as I receive the power to live as your child, what does it mean? What should I learn from it? How should I plan moving forward? What's the lesson here? And I'll tell you, I personally find this difficult because what it means, and this is a hard thing for, we like to make fun of Lutherans because we're Lutheran, right? So I'll say it's a hard thing for Lutherans. I happen to think it's a hard thing for everybody. But it requires what? Change. What's the word that causes most pastors the most pain in church is the word change. And yet, isn't that what repentance really is? And so if we're living a life of repentance, isn't it going to mean that we're going to get to a point where we want to change? So this is a plan for, okay, Lord, what is it in my life that you want to change? What is it you want me to learn from this so that I can change? And so you plan. The next thing is you need to be held accountable for that plan. The best laid plans. It's really important that as you plan to, you know, okay, Lord, I get it. You want me to learn from this that I need to rely on you. And if you want to take me and leave my family without a father, which is something that I thought about a lot when I was in the hospital, if that's your will, Lord, then I need to ask the question, okay, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me through this? And so there has to be an accountability. For example, I started thinking about, you know, have I been a good steward? Have I made sure that everything is taken care of? I made sure when I got home, I wrote everything down for Laura as far as what we had and what we didn't have. Because I have a tendency to take care of it and keep it up here, and it's not good up here because I didn't share it. So this is just an example for you that I'm sharing in my personal life where I said, okay, I need to plan. And then I need to be accountable. So, I've had to keep reminding myself and sharing with Laura what's been going on because you have to be accountable. And I like to share with other people so that there's accountability. And then finally, the last thing is to act. James tells us that faith without works is dead. First, you have to have faith, okay? I don't want to get this becoming works righteousness because it's not. It's on the sanctification side. It's on the side that we're already believers. We're already trusting in Jesus for our salvation. We're already doing this because he loves us, not to earn his love. But my question for us is how are we going to act differently? What do we learn from the Kairos moment that's going to change us, repentance, that we observe, reflect, and discuss, but that we move from there into having a plan, seeking after the Lord's will, saying, okay, we're going to be accountable for that, and finally, how are we going to act differently? What's going to change as we move forward? What's going to be the next Kairos moment in our life? Remember that line? What's going to be the next circle? And the circle after that? What's going to happen? Because the Lord, I'll tell you something about the Lord, is if he's got something for you to learn, and this is what it means to be a disciple, is it means to be a learner. If he has something for you to learn, he's not going to stop with one try. You know why? Because he loves us. And he wants the best for us. And he's not going to stop. It's kind of like, you know, if your child came to you and said, well, this math thing, this is in our family, I think they get it from my side, math's not a strength. Okay? So maybe some of my kids will have that gift, but for the most part, math is not my strength. So when they come and they say, well, you know, what if they came to me and said, well, this math thing, I really don't like it. I'm not going to do it anymore. That would not be an appropriate answer. And they would not find the result very pleasing. Because they are going to learn it. And because I love them, right? That's the, you know, it would just say, it would be so easy to say, oh, math? Yeah, that was terrible. Let's just forget it. You don't need it. Don't worry about it. Is that really the best thing for them? Is that going to be the best as they grow up and try to get a job and all these things in the future? Even as they have children and have to, you know, work with budgets and so on and so forth, is that going to be the best thing if they can't add, multiply, subtract, divide, those type of things? Yeah. So it's important that because we love those around us, we're an example of what God is doing. He loves us. He desires the best for us. He wants us to learn. So my question for us is, this is the closing. As we come to the end of the church year, which again is next week is Christ King Sunday, and then the first week in Advent is the beginning of the church year. As we come to the end of this church year, how is God shaping us? How are you being shaped as an individual? This is that observe, reflect, discuss. Plan, account, and act. What is God doing in your life? And I like to make it even broader. I like to say, what is God doing in the church? Because we're a family, right? I think I know, but I'm not the only one. We have elders, we have leaders. What do you feel God is telling us? I'd like you to take time to pray about that and put it down and share it with us. Put it on your prayer cards when you come up for the offering. Take the time to think about what is God shaping us into? Because he has the best in mind for us. And he wants us not to take Kairos moments lightly, but as individuals and as a community, as a family, to take these moments and say, okay, Lord, what do you want us to learn? Because the time has come. Or as Eugene Peterson said, time's up. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. He's called us. We are his. And he wants to help shape us to be who he's called us to be. Amen. Let us stand as we continue our worship today.